God has not revealed enough for us to be saved or to live a life pleasing to him. You see, Scripture makes us competent because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that he equips us for every good work. God's Bible there is to equip us, to give us all that we need. You see, we do not need to add to it to meet today's challenges or subtract from it to mesh with today's ideals. The Word of God is perfect and complete, giving us all we need to know about Christ, salvation, and godliness. Well, as we go through 1 Peter, we're going to see all about godliness. And that will be starting next week. Ebenezer, you're the first one doing that. It's a shock to him. You see, people think sometimes that God doesn't speak today, but he does. That's what his word is there for. God still speaks. He is not silent. He communicates with us personally and directly. But we need to understand that the way that God speaks isn't an ongoing revelation. It's not something that is new that's being revealed to us. It's something that is enough. He's giving us what has gone before. The Holy Spirit no longer reveals any new doctrines, but takes everything from Christ. John 16:14, and this is, I'm just going to give you a quote from a guy called Bavinck. He wrote 5 volumes on theology. It's a long read, and I haven't read all of it, but I've read portions of it. And this is what he says about the doctrine of sufficiency of God's word. God's word is enough. In Christ, God's revelation has been completed. In these last days, God speaks to us not by many and various ways, but in one way, through his Son. And he speaks through his Son by the revelation of the Son's redeeming work that we find first predicated and prefigured in the Old Testament, then recorded in the Gospels, and finally unpacked by the Spirit through the apostles of the rest of the New Testament. Can you see that? There's so much depth there. God gives us enough, the sufficiency of his words throughout the whole Bible. It's not just a small part. You can have any part of the Bible and you can know God through it. You see, it means then that the sufficiency of Scripture invites us to open our Bibles to hear the voice of God. We don't add or we don't take away from it because Scripture is enough. Why? Because the work of Christ is enough. That's S for scan. We're going to go to C of scan. The clarity of Scripture, or God's word, is clear. God's word is clear. Again, I've given a passage for this. Deuteronomy 30:11-14. It's interesting that Mike brought us into Deuteronomy last week. And there's a lot to be said in Deuteronomy about actually how much Moses and the people use Scripture. The doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is not a wild statement that meaning every verse in the Bible will be plain and obvious to everyone. Rather, the plainness and transparency of Scripture means that ordinary people using ordinary means can accurately understand enough of what must be known, believed, and observed for them to be faithful Christians. And I've just got 5 things that I'm going to mention about that. Some portions of Scripture are clearer than others. Not every passage has a simple or obvious meaning. The main things we need to know, believe, and can be clearly seen in the Bible are there. The most essential doctrines are not equally clear in every passage, but they're made clear somewhere in Scripture. That which is necessary for our salvation can be understood even by the uneducated, provided that they make use of the ordinary means of study and learning. That means any of us can understand the basics of salvation. The most important points in the Scripture may not be understood perfectly, but they can be understood sufficiently. Let's talk about the Trinity. Who understands the Trinity? We know enough. We know enough that there are three persons, there is one God, three persons who exist together. That doesn't mean we don't try and look at it and try and understand God or try and fathom his greatness and his almighty. But we're never going to understand it. But what can be understood is sufficient. It's clear there is a Trinity through the Bible as you read through it. And if you read that portion of Deuteronomy, it talks about the clarity of God's words. And it's confirmed through the rest of the Bible. The Psalms do it. Psalm 119, verse 105, compares God's word to light. The word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The unfolding of his words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. That's verse 130. The law makes wise the simple and enlightens the eyes. Since God is light, John 1:5, we would expect his word also to be clear and bright. After all, God communicates to reveal, not to obscure. See, that's God's purpose. If we understand that God isn't there to confuse, he is there to make it clear, make himself known. We need to understand that this attribute of Scripture is part of how we understand his precious words, and that throughout history, its clear teaching has been fought hard by the church. And there's a lot at stake if we don't have or believe that his doctrine is clear through his word. The next one of scan. Authority of Scripture. God's word is final. God's word is final. Acts 17, 1 to 15. Have a read of that. You see, all religion rests on authority. In fact, every academic discipline and every sphere of human inquiry rests on authority. Whether we realize it or not, we all give someone or something the last word. Sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes it's our culture, our community, how we feel, the government, journals, opinion polls, impressions, a holy book, and sometimes our wives or our husbands are the final word. But what about the Bible? Is God's word the final word? You see, we all have something or someone that we turn to for final authority of truth. For Christians, its authority should be the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament together as one. Of course, if we can misunderstand and misapply the Word of God, but when interpreted correctly, paying attention to the original context of how it was written, and thinking through the author's intent, the Bible is never wrong in what it affirms and must never be marginalized as anything less than the last word on everything it teaches. You see, I've already used this word, inerrancy. If we don't believe that the Bible is without error, then we're going to have a problem. Because what happens when you start reading through the Bible and you find that there are dates that are hard to reconcile? Numbers that don't seem to fit. You see, there are a number of discrepancies that are not easily harmonized and questions without easy answers. These may seem strange omissions in a chapter. There will be things that are missing. But we shouldn't be afraid as Christians to admit what we see. If Peter found some things in Paul's letter hard to understand, that's 2 Peter 3:16, we are to have the same mind, that we are not to be intimidated by the difficulties and, I use this word carefully, apparent discrepancies in the Bible. You see, many of the discrepancies in the Bible that you will be seeing, if you want some examples, you can come talk to me afterwards. I've got a whole load of them, but they can all be explained away by good and plausible examples or solutions. And there's only a few humdingers left with some possible explanations. But if we aren't sure what we found right one yet, you see, where is our confidence? Our confidence is in the Bible. And that's not an irrational confidence. We need to see the Bible as inerrant. We need to see it without error, because if we believe that men wrote this through the Holy Spirit, it's God's word. You see, if we find things happening in history, archaeology, in science that tries to say that God's word has error, then what are we holding as truth? We're holding them accountable to truth, not God. You see, we are to trust completely in the Bible, because if we don't, we don't trust the character of God. We don't trust his assurances. We then start to trust our own ability to reason and explain. There's a guy called J.R. Packer, and he wrote this. And I'm going to read this slowly and carefully. God then does not profess to answer in Scripture all the questions that we, in our boundless curiosity, would like to ask about Scripture. He tells us merely as much as he sees we need to know as a basis for our life of faith. And he leaves unsolved some of the problems raised by what he tells us, in order to teach us a humble trust in his veracity. The question, therefore, that we must ask ourselves when faced with these puzzles is not, is it reasonable to imagine? I'm just trying to understand. I haven't got it split in here. Is it reasonable to imagine that this is so? But it is reasonable to accept God's assurance that this is so. It is reasonable to take God's word and believe that he has spoken the truth, even though I cannot fully comprehend what he has said. The question carries its own answer. We should not abandon faith in anything God has taught us merely because we cannot solve all the problems which it raises. Our own intellectual competence is not the test, a measure of the divine truth. It is not for us to stop believing because we lack understanding, but to believe in order that we may understand. I'll give you that quote later if you want to think about it more. The secret things belong to the Lord. There are some things God reveals to us. There are some things that God doesn't reveal to us. But if we believe that God's word is sufficient, it is enough. He gives us enough. It's clear what he wants us to know. And we believe that the authority of Scripture is right. Jesus demonstrated the authority of Scripture himself when he was under attack in the wilderness. It is written, he kept saying to Satan. You can have a look at that in Matthew 4, 1 to 11. You see, this means that the Bible's words are from God and we are to treat them as such. Authority. And the last one in scan, N. The necessity of Scripture. God's word is necessary. The doctrine of the necessity of Scripture reminds us of our predicament. The one we need to know most cannot be discovered on our own. And it assures us of a solution. The same indescribable one has made himself known through his words. You see, we can look around us and see the greater things. God's creation is meant to make us question, who did this? Who made this? I want to know more. And then God's word gives us what is necessary to take us further to know him. There's a book called The Westminster Confession of Faith. And a lot of what we believe today comes from that book, where lots of people got together who were the brain boxes of the time, and they put together a lot of the statements of what we believe. And this is what it says. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and the providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation? And then it goes on to say, the confession goes on to say that it's most necessary. You see, the scriptures are there for us to see more about the way that God has dealt with us and how he's provided for us. You think of it like, as Calvin said, he put on glasses. It's through the Bible that we see God's view of everything. The world around us and ourselves. You see, it's through the Bible. It's necessary, because without it, we can't truly know God, his will, or the way of salvation, because that's come through the Bible. That's come through his word. We need scripture to live the truly good life. We need scripture to live forever. John 6:68 says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. God's word is necessary. 2 Timothy 3:15, the Bible brings the message of salvation. It's how we know it. It's how God brought it to us. The last thing we're going to look at is, what should we do with the Bible? That's not very clear, is it? What should we do with the Bible? Now, what I want you to do later on is to use the notes that you've got and handed out. Go through Psalm 119, because that's the basis of what we're using now to go through and see what we should do with the Bible. What should it do to us? What is our response to it? Because God has given us multiple ways, multiple things. You see, when we read God's word, it is true. The good news of Jesus Christ has been recorded in the facts of history. There was a man born of a woman in Bethlehem. Thousands of people saw him and knew him. He did miracles, witnessed by multitudes. He died, he rose again, and appeared to more than 500 witnesses. You see, God's word has told us this. He's revealed it through the Bible. We can listen to the voice of God every day when we open our Bibles. Christ still speaks because the Spirit speaks through it. If you want to hear from God, go to the book that records what he said. Immerse yourself in the Word of God, and you'll be finding that there is nothing else more sure than God himself. So using Psalm 119, we learn. We sing the word. That's why we have songs. We don't just do it because we enjoy them. Although there are some good hymns, there are some bad hymns. There's some we enjoy more than others. There are some songs which are hairy-fairy and don't really say much about God. There are songs that talk about Jesus, my boyfriend. There are songs that lead us to the King. And psalms are songs themselves that teach us his goodness. We are to sing the words. If you're not a good singer, maybe you're not too happy about that, or you find it difficult to sing, but you can read what is put up on the screen. You can see the words. They help us. We are to sing the word, but also we are to speak the word. We are to share it with one another, with other people. And there are numerous verses of that. If it's affected us, if God has so enrolled in us his goodness, his grace, and his knowledge that we are to give him glory, we're going to speak about him because it's altered and changed our lives. The psalm implores us to study the words. That means don't just read it, think about it, meditate on it. And if you want to know about meditation, Ebenezer did a sermon on the importance of meditating on scripture not that long ago. You can ask him afterwards how to find it, because I can't remember. But it's on the website. You'll recognize this one, store up the word. We are to remember scripture. We are to remember the truths that God gives us. And it's not just so that we don't sin, it's so that we glorify him. And that's what we're doing. Obey the word so that we're not disobedient, so that we're obedient. And it means that we pray that God would act according to his word. There are promises, things he says that will be done. That is something we are to do as we read his word. You see, God's word, the Bible, is meant to astound us. It reveals God's will and his heart to us. And in our reading this morning, verse 9, it says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Do you know that? That God doesn't wish you to perish. He wants you to know his love, because it's clear. You see, if we have in our hearts that sense of guilt, God says, you can come to me. If you think it's a racial issue, it's not. Anybody from any race, from any nation, can come to God, because he's giving you the time now to turn to him. And we can know God, how? Through Jesus. The Bible's clear how we can know God, in the person of Jesus Christ. As we finish this morning, I'm just going to read the last few verses of our passage and end on our year verse. And as we do that, we're then going to lead into our last song and enjoy communion together. Because in a response to what we've heard about God's word, it's not just a truth that fills our hearts, it's to give him glory. And a good part of that is that we can do communion together to give thanks for Jesus. These are the last few verses. These are Peter's closing words. "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen."